If you've ever owned a boat or known someone who has, you know that one of the greatest detriments to a boat's fuel efficiency is a little critter called a barnacle. On a large seagoing ship, a six-month growth of barnacles can cause a boat to burn 40 to 45% more fuel to maintain cruising speed. Removing barnacles from ships' hulls costs ship owners more than $125 million a year. Attach enough of these little creatures to the underside of a ship, and they can eat through the hull, causing permanent damage or even the life of the vessel. Barnacles on a boat are a lot like unforgiveness in a family. Pile up enough of it over time, and the family suffers damage, and then loss of relationship, and possibly even loss of health. So today I want to talk to you about barnacle removing power. And that power comes through forgiveness. It's the essential tool of every strong family. Some say that great families are made up of great lovers, and that may be so. But it's also more likely that strong families are made up of great forgivers. What we want to do is look at the three tenets of family forgiveness this morning. The first, and we should have an overhead for these, is great family members forgive. Number one, great family members forgive. Number two, great family members get forgiven. And number three, great family members forgive themselves. Now, I want you to repeat these with me, okay, so we can keep them in our memories. Number one, great family members what?
Forgive.
So let's say great family members forgive. Number two, great family members are forgiven. And number three, great family members forgive themselves. Great. In the movie To Save a Life, just about every character does something that requires forgiveness. Jake Taylor's dad cheats on his mom, and that's going to require some major forgiveness. Jake ignores his friend Roger when he needs him most. That's going to require some forgiveness as well. Roger's mother doesn't notice the pain that her son is in. A pain so deep that it results in his taking his life. That's certainly going to require some self-forgiveness. We want to take a moment this morning and just watch a short clip here that shares with us an incident of forgiveness.
Took an extra semester, but you made it. I'm so proud of you, Jake.
Love you, Mom.
Good. Then don't be mad at me.
What?
Jake, no matter what, he's your dad.
I'll, pay for the gas if... You got an open seat. Okay.
Hey, Mom, I'll miss her. Oh, hey, I got a cerebro.
Oh,
Thank you so much for staying with me.
I wish you were coming.
Yeah, I just gotta make sure it's my dream too, you know?
Yeah. We'll figure it out.
Call me tonight.
Let's talk first this morning about how family members forgive. Let's start with Jake and his dad. Few sins are harder to forgive than the sin of unfaithfulness. This transgression against the trust and soul of another is so painful that it actually one of two conditions under which the Bible says a person is allowed to seek divorce. So Mrs. Taylor has a choice to make. She can forgive and reconcile, or she can divorce and deal with all the issues that come with it. But let's just deal with Jake for a minute. Can a son live the rest of his life without forgiving his father? What will the boy's life be like if he harbors bitterness and resentment for the next 30 or 40 years? If Jake tries to forgive, how does he go about it? How does he find the compassion or even the motivation to make such a move? Let me make some suggestions in case you might be finding yourself wrestling with a similar circumstances. When a deep hurt hits a family member, even strong family members reel backwards for a minute, like a driver hit by an airbag. Usually there's a sense of shock and betrayal. Anger wells up, then denial, then bargaining, then acceptance. As these phases and emotions flow, the first thing strong family members do is they find the motivation to forgive. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is not easy to do, is it? So it can help to go through a mental exercise to walk yourself up to the motivation trail. Think through the following. First of all, I don't want to give Satan a foothold in my life. When I harbor anger against a friend or family member, it gives the devil a weak spot where he can drill deep into me. I don't want him anywhere near my life, so I want to forgive. Secondly, I want peace in my life, not bitterness. When I refuse to forgive, I suffer far more than the other person does because they're not the one thinking about what's wrong between us. I am. They're not the one whose blood pressure is elevated. Mine is. They're not the one who lies awake at night replaying the hurt over and over again. I am. In Jake's case, if he refuses to forgive his father, he's going to spend the rest of his life with a broken, or at least a bent and certainly awkward, relationship with the primary male figure in his life. Every birthday will be a strain. Every holiday, a stress. If he's smart, he'll conclude that the personal sense of victory that he receives by clutching his bitterness is not worth it. And he'll start to let go. Thirdly, I need to realize that I'm not perfect. I may not have committed the offense that they have, but there are things that I need forgiveness for. And if I want to be forgiven, I know that I must be a forgiving person. Thinking through these three ideas will lead most of us to conclude I should do my best to forgive. But there's one final thought that usually tips the scale, and that is the realization that Christ forgave me. For anyone who has experienced the deep, full, freeing forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, gratitude overcomes emotion, and the decision to forgive gets made. So after generating the motivation to forgive, great family members take the action that is necessary. They say the words. If the three most powerful words in the world are "I love you," the three most restorative words are "I forgive you." You know the funny thing about this? When I say "I forgive you" and really mean it, not only is a weight lifted off of you, but usually there's even a bigger weight that is lifted off of me. And there's usually an invisible barrier between us that dissolves. And we gain the freedom to feel and act normal around each other again. For some of us, saying those three words is a real hurdle. So practice it with me right now. Just say it out loud with me. I forgive you. Let's try it again. I forgive you. Pronouncing the words isn't difficult, but releasing the feelings often is. So let's take the practice a little further. Imagine the person who is really irritating you these days. Take a moment to think about them in your mind. Picture them and say the words again in your mind, "I forgive you." Imagine the person that you're struggling with and say, "I forgive you." A little warning here, though. If you've harbored your hurt a long time, or if the hurt goes really deep, chances are that you're going to have to voice that phrase many times over the next days, weeks, and possibly even months. So for many people, the third step in forgiveness is to say those words again and again and again. It's like clenching your fist and then releasing it. If you're used to tightening your fingers around something for a long time, they get used to closing up, which means you've got to open them intentionally over and over again to loosen them. The internal dialogue often goes like this: "I thought I forgave that person. I'm sure I did, but I'm feeling resentment again. So I guess I'm going to have to make the choice and say the words again. I forgive you." While that process of forgiving and re-forgiving is going on, you can begin working on the relationship on another level. The fourth thing we need to do is work on rebuilding trust. Here's a reality of forgiveness that you might not know. Forgiveness must be granted. It can't be earned. So you have to make the choice and voice the words. But trust can't be granted. It must be earned. You've heard the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. When someone establishes a pattern of untrustworthy behavior, you just don't trust them. It wouldn't make sense, would it? So when a repeat offender wants to be forgiven, you grant forgiveness. And if they want to restore the relationship, then you set up a system by which they can prove that they really have changed. If a formerly alcoholic wife is going to be out later than she expected, her husband will assume that she's out drinking. It's only natural that he would think that. So the rule is, before I go anywhere for longer than 15 minutes, I will let you know where I will be and how long I will be there. If I'm not where I said I would be when I said I would be there, I will call with a verifiable reason for being late. I will do this for the next 2 to 3 years so I can earn back your trust. I want you to be able to trust me, and I know you can't unless I prove myself. Trust needs to be earned. And sometimes we need to help set up the process in which the other person can earn that trust. If Jake's dad wants Jake's mom or Jake himself to trust him again, he must set up a system by which they can know for sure that he's not out fooling around with someone else. Forgiveness is granted, but trust is earned. This is very important. Forgiveness must be granted by its very nature. No one can earn it. Trust must be earned, because granting it wouldn't do anyone any favors. C.S. Lewis once said to a friend, "Last week, while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I had forgiven someone that I had been trying to forgive for over 30 years, trying and praying that I might. When the thing actually happened, sudden as the longed for cessation of one's neighbor's radio, my feeling was, but it's so easy. Why didn't I do it ages ago?" This is the experience of good family members. They choose to forgive. Often before people can forgive, they need to be forgiven. That's when Jake's poolside dialogue with his girlfriend was about, which we saw a couple weeks ago. The death of his friend helped him to see the depth of his own need, that he wasn't capable of being a great friend without experiencing the friendship and forgiveness of God first in his life. One of the Bible's most important principles is that we love because he first loved us. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Remember the three tenets of family forgiveness that we just talked about? The first was that great family members forgive. The second, great family members get forgiven. Now, how do family members get forgiven? You know, on Good Friday afternoon, when Jesus Christ was tethered to a cross on a Judean hillside, he looked down at the men who had put them there, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And then he looked up at heaven and said just one word, tetelestai. The word means paid in full. If a Greek merchant writes the word tetelestai across the bottom of your bill, it means that you owe no more debt. It's been forgiven. Family members get forgiven by accepting what Christ has done for them. Jesus' payment for your sins on the cross was the greatest gift that any of us will ever receive. But each person must receive it themselves. He's too much of a gentleman to force it on any of us. The Bible says that your prerequisite for getting forgiven are, one, believe that you need forgiveness, and two, receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers you by accepting his sin payment on your behalf. You know, I truly believe that all those who are regular attenders here at the People's Bible Church have made that important decision and have prayed that simple prayer. A simple prayer like this: Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I invite you to be mine. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong, and lead me now into ways that are right. But let me encourage you that if there is one who is here this morning who has never made that important decision to put their complete faith and trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary, won't you give your life to him this morning and receive that forgiveness? You know, Jesus once explained how delighted God is whenever someone prays a prayer like that. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it tells us that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All the angels in heaven rejoice when even one sinner comes to repentance. This means that when you give your heart to Christ, not only are you rejoicing because of the new forgiveness that you've received, but angels in heaven are rejoicing as well. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we accept that forgiveness, then we have had our sins, the very things that separated us from God, removed from our spiritual ledger. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's a long way, isn't it? When we are willing to acknowledge that, yes, there is nothing I can do on my own to pay that payment for my sin, and I receive God's forgiveness upon the cross at Calvary, it says my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And that's not all. When you open the door to Jesus, he comes in. Jesus lives inside of each and every one of us when we put our faith and our trust in him. And he, the Bible says, will never leave us or forsake us. So again, let's remember those three tenets. Great family members forgive. Great family members get forgiveness. And finally, great family members forgive themselves. How do family members forgive themselves? Sometimes this is the hardest thing for a person to do. Imagine Roger's mother finding the strength to forgive herself for not understanding or responding to how much her son was hurting. More and more these days, I meet people who have Satan doing a number on them, convincing them that they could never be forgiven, and they just keep feeling unworthy and remain unable to forgive themselves. So I'd like to take just a few moments this morning to help you understand how to release the barnacles from your ship, even if the barnacles are you? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's take a moment and just unpack these verses. How many things does Paul try to do? Just one. One thing. He says, "I'm forgetting that which is behind, and I'm pressing on towards that which is ahead." We need to forget what is behind, and we need to strain forward to what God has for us to do today. Have you ever watched a race where the guy in the lead turns his head around and looks behind himself to see how close the competition is? What usually happens when he turns his head behind? He slows down, doesn't he? And those behind begin to catch up and possibly even overtake him. This is true in running, swimming, horse racing, you name it. Looking behind is rarely a good thing. The only time you want to look back is so that you can deal with your past. If there is something that you've done or someone that you've wronged that needs reconciliation or forgiveness, look back and deal with it. Once you've done that, forget the past. Put it behind you. The only thing you can influence is the future. So look in that direction. Strain toward the future. Press on toward whatever prize or prizes that God has for you. Press on so that you can finish well. Look with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The encouraging thing about this passage is that it lets us know that everybody sins. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? Anybody who claims that they haven't sinned or don't sin, the Bible says, is a liar. The even more encouraging thing is that when we confess, we get forgiven, purified, cleansed. So here's the process. We receive Christ's forgiveness. Then we confess what you've done wrong. Did you know that the word confess simply means to agree with? Agree with God that what you did was wrong. That's all we need to do. Agree with God that we've done things wrong. And then we need to let go. Forget what is behind by concentrating on what is ahead. Let it go, just like you open your hand and let your bitterness go. Open your hand and let your shame and regret and self-loathing go. If you've done steps 1 and 2, God has let it go. Why hold on to it if Jesus has already let it go on himself? Remember the process for forgiving others. Get motivation. Say the words. Say them again. Here's your motivation. If you've confessed your sin, God has forgiven you. He has purified you. He has separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. So here are the words. I forgive myself. Why don't you say them with me? I forgive myself. One more time. I forgive myself. Do you? All right. Praise God. Then it's behind you. The sins of our past are behind us. God has forgiven us. We have forgiven ourselves. We can now press on to that prize of the high calling in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The enemy will try to bring the past up to keep us from moving forward. The enemy doesn't want you to have a glorious and victorious future, does he? He wants you to wallow in the past in self-pity, feeling unworthy. But God has forgiven us. We've forgiven ourselves. And so the enemy can just sit on attack because we're going to move on. Amen? God is in control. If you've asked forgiveness of those that you've harmed, and God has forgiven you, and you've forgiven yourself, your sin is behind you. So never go back there again. Forget what is behind and strain on towards that which is before us. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Did you see what it said there? It says he canceled the record of the charges against us. He canceled it. It is no longer due. And he took it away by nailing it to the cross. This might be helpful to you this morning. In your program, in your bulletins, you'll see a blank piece of paper. I know it's roughly 3 by 5, something like that. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to play a video. Now, while that video is playing, you have a choice to do one of two things. You can sing with it if you'd like. But what might be even better is while it is playing, write down the things that you are having a hard time forgiving yourself for. And perhaps the things that you are having a hard time forgiving someone else for. Write them down on that piece of paper. Then up here on the stage is a cross. And at the bottom of the cross, we've got some thumbtacks. We're going to pretend they're nails this morning. And what I'd encourage you to do while that song is playing, as you've written down the things that you're having problems forgiving someone for or forgiving yourself for, fold that piece of paper up, come up, and tack it right here onto the cross. Because, see, God has forgiven you. And God can help you to forgive others. So let's take it and let's nail it to the cross. And let's give it over to God this morning and say, God, I've struggled with this for a long time and I haven't had the victory. I'm giving it to you. And I'm nailing it to the cross, Lord. I'm letting you take care of it. And I'm going to allow you to give me that forgiveness in my heart that I need. Again, while the video is playing, I truly encourage you to take that 3x5 card, to write it down. To write down the charges that you have against yourself and the charges that you have against others. Then come and nail it to the cross.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
When you've nailed your concern, your need of forgiveness upon that cross, we can put the past behind us and we can strain on towards that which God has for us. And be assured that we will take all the cards and destroy them so no one will see them. Let us join together in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we do thank you so much for your love that was demonstrated through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to die upon that cross at Calvary. so that our sins might be forgiven and that they would be able to be put behind us. And that, Father, through your power, through your strength, that we could move on and to live a life that is new, a life that is in your hands. Thank you, Father, that you do not make us go it alone on our own, but you're with us. Your presence through your Holy Spirit who lives within us is with us each and every day. We thank you for that awesome demonstration of love. And Father, we want to pray this morning that you would help us in this area of forgiveness. Father, we pray for these notes that have been pinned to this cross, resembling, Father, that we are giving these needs and concerns, these struggles, these trials, we're putting them into your hands, Father. We pray that you would help those who have put a need on here for someone that they're dealing with, that they're trying to forgive, Lord, that you would give them that love within their heart to forgive the wrong that has been done against them. We pray for those items that have been posted that, Lord, represent areas that we're trying to forgive ourselves in. And that, Father, again, you would just allow the presence of your Holy Spirit to bring that peace into our hearts, to help us to truly appreciate the forgiveness, the totality of that forgiveness, the completion of that forgiveness that we have through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would just help each one of us, that as we leave here today, that, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we are struggling with, that Lord, we need your power to overcome, that you'll help us as well to put that on that cross. So that, Father, we can walk in victory, that we can walk in power, that our lights can shine brightly, that through our lives, others will come to an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. So, Father, help us as we strive to bring our lives more in line with your truth and with your word. So not only can we experience peace and power, but again, that we might be used of you in a mighty way. And Father, we just ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.